My name is Molly Schulte-Tucker, and I have the privilege of pastoring the good people of Ridgewood Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. We are in the season of Lent, or the 40-ish days that lead up to Easter Sunday. Lent is typically a time of self-reflection, where we might fast from something, or we may take on a spiritual practice that helps us deepen our faith or spiritual identity. Jesus warned Pharisees of public prayers that were spiritually empty. So in following Jesus, how you decide to observe Lent isn't for show for others, but it is something meaningful for you. As a church, we are in a Lenten series called How to Have an Enemy, exploring what it means to be a Christian and also have anger or distrust or enemies. Especially in a world and a country divided by politics and policies and by biases and prejudice, we recognize that we are only human, but as Christians, we're called to live differently, and that may take some inner work. That even takes knowing how to have an enemy. As always, you are welcome to hear these sermons live on Sundays at 11 a.m. in the Ridgewood Baptist Church Sanctuary or through our live stream available on Facebook. We hope to see you soon. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of John. We are in chapter 3, starting at verse 14 through 21. I think you'll hear a familiar verse tucked in here, but probably not the first verse, so. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Y'all memorize that as children, right? Yes, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Heard some KJV, some NIV out there too. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gift of Holy Scripture. Thanks be to God. I was texting with another preacher friend last night. This is our least favorite text to preach on. And it was on daylight savings time, so I'm already mad I have to preach on this text, and I have one less hour of sleep. Here we go. What I really want you to know, though, is that mosquitoes are attracted to me. It's been that way since I was teeny tiny. I remember taking a trip to Beaumont, Texas, where my mom's sister, my Aunt Nancy, lives with her family. And I remember being in their backyard and looking down, and it looked like I had chicken pox down my legs, down my arms. My parents might remember this. I think I got a sick thrill when I was really little of counting how many chicken pox, counting how many mosquito bites I had all over my body. And those were Texas mosquitoes. And as you know, everything's bigger in Texas, but got a lot of mosquito bites there. But the thing is, in Louisville, I still got mosquito bites. I could use bug spray. I could use those itch sticks, the things that they say they work but they don't, to try to stop itching, but I clawed. And I remember when I was little, not only did I have the little red dots, but I would sometimes get one bite that would swell up to like the size of my palm. Some of y'all know what that's like. Just, you know, no reason, just because that was a special mosquito, I guess. When I moved to Florida with my husband after seminary, as you know, there's a lot of standing water in Florida. I did not realize we lived on the coast. We lived in Melbourne, Florida. But if you looked at an aerial view of where we lived, there were just lakes everywhere. It's not just the ocean in Florida, right? It's lakes and standing water and some moving water and some inlets and some rivers. But we had mosquitoes. I found out that every single night, our water was treated for mosquitoes in the area, and there were trucks that went through the neighborhood that would fog the neighborhood we lived in, which I didn't believe because still all the remaining mosquitoes found me directly anytime I was outside walking the dog. Fast forward, we moved to Owensboro, Kentucky. Did you know Owensboro, Kentucky has the highest density of mosquitoes in the country? What? And we have this beautiful backyard, you know, when you're buying a house. Oh, we're so excited to use the backyard. Little did we know it's next to a city drainage ditch. And so once a week, we would have this truck come by that would fog our neighborhood and try to kill off all the mosquitoes. But let me tell you, it didn't kill off all the mosquitoes. They still found me. This is the diary of Molly Shulda Tucker's mosquito journey, okay? I kind of was thinking about that this week as I read this passage in John. I know that seems weird. Follow me. As we come into the book of John, there's a few roads that are converging that I want to bring us up to speed on, okay? First is that John is not speaking to you. John is not speaking to a church congregation in 2024. John is actually documenting Jesus speaking with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. If you were to open it up, we're in John chapter 3. If you were to go back to the beginning of chapter 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of night. And he's hearing these things about what Jesus is saying, and he's asking them, how can this be true? What do you mean by this? And Jesus is trying to explain that there are things that happen on earth and there are things that happen on heaven, but if you don't believe what is happening on earth, what Jesus is doing, the healings that are taking place, the miracles that are taking place, if you don't actually believe those, you're really not going to believe anything in heaven. So Nicodemus asks him, you said I must be born again. And Jesus says, yes, I did say that. And Nicodemus is the one, you may remember this. He says, what does it mean to be born again? How is an adult supposed to be born again? Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn? Jesus says, well, no, not quite. So there's kind of this understanding of, yes, there are the ways of the world, but there is this other kingdom that is looming that I am trying to explain to you, that I am trying to bring to earth. And then 3:13, that verse that I'm sure we all memorized, not John 3:14, where he says, Moses raised up a serpent in the wilderness. You all remember that, right? Numbers 21. Who here, raise your hand if you don't have Numbers 21 memorized. Anyone? Okay, everyone has it memorized. Great. So you might remember the Israelites are in the desert. They realize that it's hot. They're hungry. They've been eating this manna from heaven for a while now. Have you ever eaten leftovers for 40 years straight, the same leftovers for 40 years straight? And so they start complaining to Moses. And God says, oh, hold on, we're not going to do that. And sends serpents to bite them. So they go to Moses and they say, sorry. This is the abridged version, again, Molly Shulda Tucker version. They say, sorry, Moses, we realize Probably not a good idea. So God tells Moses to build a bronze serpent and raise it up on a pole. And anytime anyone gets bitten by a serpent in the wilderness, they are supposed to look at that bronze serpent and they will live. Makes total sense, right? Yeah. So that's another road that is converging in the third chapter of John. But Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's giving us this preview that something will be lifted up upon which we are supposed to set our gaze that will save us from the poison that is around our ankles. And then we get to the familiar verse, John 3:16. He reminds us that God did not send God's Son to the world to condemn the world, but that through Christ the world will be saved. But then John, the evangelist, starts talking a lot about light and darkness. And a lot of times I think we get caught on this light in the darkness. Are you in the light or are you in the darkness? Because as human beings, it's a lot easier to think in black and white and light and darkness than it is to understand the gradients in between. But what you may not realize is that John presents a third kind of murky option. Jesus says that there are two worlds, right? There's the darkness that he equates with evil. There is goodness, which he equates with the light. But then he brings this third world that we can kind of parse out, just pull out just a little bit. He says that there are some people who know they are in the darkness, who see the light, but who don't want to be a part of it because they love the evil. That's none of us, right? Yeah, no. But then there are some people who are in the darkness who like to appear that they're in the light. That's none of us, right? Some have this perception or this realization that the light is present, but there's still a choice. A conscious choice, a way of ordering our lives if we are going to follow that light. You know, choice is heavily leaned upon when we talk about John 3:16. Choice is really heavily leaned upon in all of Christianity, especially as Baptists. You'll know I stand at the front every single Sunday. If you would like to make the choice to join here, if you would like to make the choice to be baptized, if you would like to make the choice to follow a call to ministry, you may come and tell me you have made this choice, this decision, this public choice, or this confession, this declaration. We have these opportunities to come to the light. I tend to think it's not just us coming to the light, but that God's light is drawing us as well. And I can prove this by mosquitoes. See, in April of 2023, about a year ago, Newsweek published a study from postgraduates at the Imperial College of London about insects, mosquitoes, just what you were hoping to learn about today. Are there any doctorates in here with mosquitoes or insects? Great. Phew. Okay, so here's what happens. We have assumed, maybe if you've been sitting outside during the summer months, we have assumed that when we have a light bulb on or one of those bug catcher lights on, that that attracts the insects or mosquitoes, right? So sometimes when we sit outside in the summer, my husband and I will actually turn off, we have some string lights, we'll turn those off because we think, okay, then the bugs won't come at us, right? Right? Bugs are attracted to light. Well, not quite. Here's what happens. I'm going to try to explain this without any kind of science degree. Insects have something on the top of their body called a dorsal light response, a DLR. Do you know, have you heard that word dorsal before? Dolphins, right? So think of a fin, a dorsal light response. Insects have this on the top of their bodies. It allows them to fly balanced because that dorsal light response is attracted to the light of the sun or the moon. So when they're flying at night without artificial light, they are completely balanced with their dorsal pointing upward, because usually the sun or the moon is above us, right? It allows them to fly with control in a proper flight pattern, what actually scientists called a proper flight attitude, which sounds very College of London, doesn't it? But this artificial light doesn't attract them. They don't turn or U-turn to the artificial light. What happens is that dorsal light response is distracted from the light that they are trying to follow. And the top of their head, if they were like human beings, right? The top of their head actually goes towards that light. So what happens is they are not flying directly at that light. Their head is attracted and they are going around in an orbit. They are not going face first into the light. They're actually going perpendicular around the light. Pretty cool, right? Artificial light disrupts their DLR, their attitude, or the control of their bodies. They don't fly directly towards those artificial lights, but they began orbiting erratically around them. And really what happens is that these insects get trapped. In the light of Christ, we are promised, in John's words, eternal life. We are promised eternal belonging, eternal love. We are promised presence and peace and that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But I think sometimes we find ourselves trapped in artificial light that is not the light of Christ. Because I think we're no different than those insects. We are attracted to artificial light. We are attracted to fabricated or fake logic that we can fix things by having power over other people. We can win over others, or we can win over others, that we will conquer the darkness maybe with a heightened sense of moralism. Maybe we will conquer the darkness with the correct candidate, or enough power, or enough control, or the right ethic, or the right interpretation of scripture, or the right songs, or the right political button. We can conquer, but we get trapped in that artificial logic of power, around that artificial light that draws us away from the peace and the life that the light of Christ offers us. We think that that artificial light is light, the light, but it is actually instead a distraction that draws us away from the light of the world. Melissa Flora Bixler says this. She says, the followers of Jesus embody this freedom by refusing to reiterate the logic of power that animates the Roman Empire. How do we get away from this artificial light that traps us as human beings? How do we get back on that path, that balanced attitude path to the light of Christ? How do we break free from the orbit of power and moralism and rebalance ourselves and the world? Melissa Flora Bixler says it requires courage and imagination. Theologian Rowan Williams calls it a miracle. But here's what Melissa Flora Bixler says again. She says, resisting the desire for retribution is the announcement of a new world. It refuses the tools of death. And in the end, it will save our enemies too. Maybe we do have a choice between light and darkness. Maybe there's some gradient in the middle. Maybe God is working with us in that light. I tend to think that continuing to choose the light of Christ in 2024 in an election year might be a modern day miracle. But as we approach Holy Week and Easter, we have to recognize that we actually serve a God of miracles, who took on flesh so the logic of power that traps us might be disrupted. It requires courage and imagination. Courage and imagination. Maybe that is how to have an enemy. Amen.